It's so good to be here. You know, we haven't been here for such a long time. You weren't even in this building last time we came to visit. You're in a school. It's quite hot, so I'm taking off those. Hope that doesn't upset you. Before Nikki comes up in just a moment to deliver an incredible message, which I know is going to be a blessing to you, I wanted to just outline some stuff about the network. But even before then, I feel I need to just bring something that came during the worship. These are the bits that normally are the best bits. Better than this bit. God will make sense of this, I'm sure. If it's not from him, throw it away. You may know that yesterday in Southend, in Priory Park, a tree fell down. In Chalkwell Park, a tree fell down and some people were injured. And it was a terrible situation. And it's just got me during the worship thinking about trees and about what makes a tree come down. And trees come down because they have a bad root system or because they're rotten, and normally they'd be taken down, but sometimes the rot is hidden. And it's a challenge to all of us to look at our roots and to look at where we may have rotten bits, rotten branches, things in us that aren't bearing fruit, and God wants us to prune them off before they can cause some damage. But sometimes we don't want to prune them off and everything looks okay on the outside. There was a scientific experiment recently called Biosphere 2, where they grew trees and other plants inside a vacuum area which had no wind whatsoever. And what they found is that the trees were growing. This tree, one tree in particular, grew and it looked absolutely perfect, and then one day it just fell over. And they found that it didn't have any root system that wind and storms helped to develop. And so when you have a root system in a tree, when the wind blows, when it's really young and it can bend a lot, it gets something, it gets strength in the roots and it gets strength in the wood itself from the bending and the pushing from the windy experiences. And that enables it, as it grows up, it gets stronger and stronger, the roots get stronger, the wood gets stronger. And then when the big storms hit, when it's an adult tree, it can withstand them most of the time. And I think that for some of us, we go through storms in life and we've got things happening. We may feel buffeted. I know with my dad dying earlier this year, it felt like being buffeted a lot. But I know that that stuff, that buffeting and surviving that, just builds in me strength in my root system in Jesus and strength in who I am in Jesus to enable me to stand the tests and the storms of life. So if you are experiencing storms at the moment, you just wish God would take them away. Perhaps in the middle of those storms, he is wanting to strengthen you to be able to endure, to keep going. And the last thing I want to say is that we had a rose that's planted outside the front of our house and it would not grow. What it didn't matter, nothing happened. And so we took it up and we put it in a different area in the back garden. And suddenly this year it has completely come to life. And so yes, God may want to prune us. He may want to take off some of the dead stuff in our lives. Yes, he wants us to make sure that our roots are going deep, but you need to check what your roots are going deep into, I think is the final thing he wants to say. Because you may think that your roots are really good, but they may be in the wrong stuff. And so you can't grow because your root system is in the wrong soil. And God wants you to be in this soil here. And so that's a personal thing, but I also feel over the life of this church that God wants to say to you, continue to prune. Be brave enough to prune. Continue to stand strong and allow your roots to go deep. And continue to check where you are rooted and how you are, what you are rooted into, so that you can continue to be all that he's calling you to. Okay, now onto the bit that I wrote. But that bit was better, no doubt about it. Thank you, Lord, for that. And again, I say, Lord, I just want to bless this church. And any of that stuff that's from you, may it stick. May it actually take root in people's lives. And anything that was just me and my thoughts, may that just fall away and be forgotten. Thank you, Lord, that you are building your church and doing amazing things. Amen. Okay, so as Jane said, we do head up Scarlet Church, which we absolutely love. We've been doing that since 2013 and a bit shorter, a bit of a less time we've been leading the network. But it's a relational network. I know some of you know us and know the network really well. But I think you may be surprised to hear how the network has changed over the years, because there are many people in our church, and we tell them quite a bit, who are completely unaware of what's going on. It doesn't seem to land anywhere. So today we've brought you some brochures just to outline a little bit about... There you go, some of those. Take those if you'd like one, just to outline what's going on in the life of the network, because this is a network of which you are a part. It has grown and changed so much since we were with you last, so we wanted to share a few thoughts about it. Our passion and our purpose as Skylark International is to provide leaders organisations and churches with a place of community, a place of connection and equipping. We have seen, especially since the pandemic, that leadership can be such an isolating place. And we believe that no leader, no ministry or organisation should have to walk the journey alone. When we took on the network about 7 years ago, we felt God saying to us, stretch the canopy. It's a broad expression, but we didn't really know what it meant. But we just said, yes, okay, Lord, if you want us to stretch the canopy, we will. It was to facilitate different kinds of leaders and ministries and organisations coming to the table of the network. So stretch it we did, and we find ourselves living in the good of that moment as we're teeming with life right now. And the network is growing and healthy, and it's really changed shape. So when we inherited it, Skylark International was a network of churches, and it still is, but now it's expanded to not just have churches, but charities as well, missional communities, ambassadors and advocates. Some of those need a bit of a definition. So ambassadors, these guys, are those on the front line in a variety of contexts to embody Skylark's vision and values. So we've got business people, we've got a therapy dogs organisation, we've got a Christian schools ministry, there are creatives, there's even two Anglican vicars who are part of the network. They feel like they belong, they have the DNA of the network, and we're able to invest into them and cheer them on in all they're doing. God also said to us, stretch out into 5 advocacy areas. Honestly, God will ask you to do things you are completely unable to do. So we said, okay, Lord, what advocacy areas? And these small little things are also what we're about. Alleviating poverty, adoption and fostering, racial equality, making sure that there is equity and equality for women and girls, and looking into mental and emotional health. And these run through our mission, the core of our mission activities. The network is a relational network, and we are held together around shared vision and values and a love that we have for each other. And the family has grown, and this you would find in the book. You won't be able to read all of that, but you can see that it's a broad picture of who's in there. There are churches, but there's all those other things too, the charities, ambassadors and advocates. Lots of people making up our beautiful family. And our vision as a network, for those who are uninformed, is threefold. We first of all exist to rebuild ruins, bringing God's restoration wherever we find brokenness into our communities and our world, breathing life into dry and desolate places. We exist to build bridges, making kingdom connections where there are none, like an actual bridge connecting two disparate places, building bridges into people's hearts and lives. And you know, this is something that you at Revival Church do so beautifully. And finally, we exist to create culture, living as change agents and catalysts for the kingdom wherever he has called us, cultivating healthy, life-speaking, hope-filled environments where all can thrive, raising up and releasing a generation of 24/7 worshippers with a song in every season, and coming into land as a network. We provide for our leaders and all those organisations, we provide community and covering for them, relationship and resourcing, leadership and learning, and vision and values. Over the past few years as well, we have reimagined the landscape and pioneered brand new men's and women's ministries under the banners of Authentic and Bespoke. There's a 3-stranded mission for each of those two. And if you'd like to find out more, we'd love to tell you more about it. Come and find out after the service over a coffee if you'd like. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, really. We have so much more vision for the future. In fact, with any faith-filled organisation, our vision is generally greater than our income. And, you know, sometimes it can be really awkward and you can be apologetic. I can be apologetic for talking about money, because who wants to? But, you know, money enables so many things to take place in the life of the network. And God has given us resources to use. And so we would love you to consider whether you might be able to invest into the ministry of Skylark International individually, maybe on a monthly basis. And that might be £5, £10, £50 a month. Who knows what you've got? One cup of coffee, up to unlimited coffees a month. Maybe somewhere in between that you might be able to help us. Whatever you're able to give, we know that our network is a lifeline to so many. And those finances will enable us to rebuild more ruins and build more bridges across our nation and beyond. So if you are able to get invested in any way, you'll see attached to those things, there's a postcard, and he's just going to beautifully hold that up for us. That just shows you how you could be invested. But one thing I do want to say, though, please don't redirect any of your giving and your tithing away from this amazing church.
Come on.
Okay, this isn't, oh, I'll stick my tithe over there for a bit. Please don't do that. Tithe here. If you have anything else that you could sow into the network, that would be incredible. And we would love to get more connected with you guys and tell you more and get you all plugged in to everything that's going on. So thank you for listening. And I'm now going to pass over to Nikki as she brings the word today.
Firstly, I want to say thank you for the incredible worship to the worship team. I love the fact that wherever we go in the kingdom, we feel at home because we're one in Christ. There's such a beauty about that. And standing in this space, worshipping with you, brought my heart to life. It's just so good to be with you and to see what God's doing. We heard great things about your time away at Pilgrim's Hall last weekend. And also, as we spend time with Jane and Andy, we hear just glowing reports about how this church is impacting Billericay and beyond. And we couldn't be more thrilled and delighted to know that you are here alongside the other churches as a beautiful expression of God's glory in his kingdom. This morning I have entitled my message, Embers and Bellows. And barbecue season is well and truly upon us, is it not? Now, I don't know how barbecue season goes down in your house, but for us, we cannot wait for those first rays of sun to get out onto our decking and to grill some food. But it's a funny thing, because in my childhood, it was always our dad who assumed responsibility for the barbecue, which is interesting, really, because he did not cook at any other time in our household. And I mean, not even a boiled egg. My mum was the one who cooked. This was a man who could burn toast. Yet a few times a year, he was somehow entrusted with the responsibility of cooking slabs of raw meat over a naked flame. It's a bit bonkers, really, but somehow we did live to tell the tale. Now, to be honest, bless him, he's gone home, but I feel it's fair to say, and I'm sure if he was here, he wouldn't mind me saying, barbecuing was not his forte. Let's just put it like that. Despite his best efforts, he would spend hours trying to get that barbecue to light with a significant amount of huffing and the occasional rude word under his breath. And I seem to remember that he would always have an extension lead handy to plug in the hairdryer to blow on the coals as a desperate attempt to revive them. It was all pretty stressful, and I just want to say praise the Lord for gas barbecues. Amen. Right, you can see it. Well, interestingly, while we were in our encounter worship evening at Skylark a little while ago, I had a vision, and I don't use that to sound super spiritual. This does not happen to me every day. And the only reason I use the term vision is it wasn't just a static picture. It actually had several sort of moving components to it. And I want to share it with you because I actually believe that it was for us as a church, but it's also for us as a wider network and body of Christ. Initially, it involved my dad and fire again, but this time it was relating to a real fire that we used to have in our living room growing up. Now, what I saw in our old-fashioned fireplace was a picture of glowing embers, and they were just flickering and fading, and almost it looked as though they were about to disappear completely. Now, back in my childhood, that is when my dad would have got out the bellows. Have you heard of bellows? Yeah. And the bellows would breathe this air onto the flickering embers, and somehow, Revival Church, those embers would be revived into a beautiful roaring fire. There would be this reignition into full-on flames. Now, in my picture, I saw these glowing embers, and I was reminded of my dad, but then I saw the Spirit of God taking out these bellows, enormous bellows, and blowing onto the embers in his people, reigniting of fire. And I felt the Lord say that he wants us today to bring him the embers of our hearts and lives and to allow him to breathe his Holy Spirit life into them. And I think that it pertains to some of us who have perhaps slightly lost our passion or love for Jesus. Maybe our love for others has been eroded away to a glowing ember. For others still, we've been crushed by disappointment, perhaps by suffering, pain, sickness, despair, fear. And our spiritual life feels like it's flickering rather than ablaze. Today, I believe God wants to bring out his bellows, his ruach breath, and rekindle some embers, reigniting them by the power of his Holy Spirit. We can't do this journey of faith on our own. We weren't designed to live it without the Holy Spirit. In Skylark Church, and actually as we travel around and talk to people in his wider body, it's really clear that alongside the incredible quiet revival that's taking place in the church, many people who have loved and known and followed Jesus for years are experiencing unprecedented personal hardship. And Jane alluded to the fact that we have not been immune from that either. And when those storms hit, we can so easily become tired or lethargic, lose hope. But today I sense that the Holy Spirit wants to reignite us with fresh fire, fresh passion, fresh power, fresh love for Jesus and for others. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, the obvious passage that springs to mind is in Acts chapter 2. The moment when the disciples are gathered together in the upper room and the Holy Spirit arrives dramatically and he fills them. But there's another parallel passage that happens before Jesus has ascended to heaven. And I think it's one that could easily be missed. It's a gentler but equally powerful moment where Jesus breathes on his disciples and fills them with the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've noticed it before. I've read it before, but because it comes, well, just after that comes this moment with Thomas and his doubting bit. I've majored on Thomas and the doubts and not so much on this little tucked away verse. Let me get there. Yes, embers, yes, bellows. Here we go, let's take a look. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Wow, cool, hey? It's Easter Sunday, same day that Mary has been out and she has seen the risen Jesus. Peter and John rocked up a little bit later and they have seen the empty tomb and they've understood that he's risen, but they and the others haven't yet seen the risen Jesus. And here, that same evening, they're meeting with the doors locked because they are terrified that the Jewish leaders will kill and arrest them. They are literally afraid for their lives. And then suddenly, Jesus is standing among them and he offers them this familiar greeting, this shalom. And there's an incredible reunion. I cannot imagine the joy their hearts must have felt as they saw Jesus standing with them. But then there's this commissioning moment where Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, a couple of little interesting asides. Firstly, I think it's interesting that Jesus uses this word peace twice. I think the first time it's that standard greeting, shalom. But the second time, I wonder if he's speaking into their understandable grief and fear, because much as they will have been overjoyed to see him, I reckon they were probably bewildered, confused, perplexed. And he speaks well-being. He speaks rest. He speaks his wholeness into them in that moment. And there's a gentleness and a tenderness to this that I really love. Now, I don't know what it would feel like to have Jesus breathe on you. I certainly know that generally, culturally, we don't spend a lot of time breathing over people for all sorts of reasons. We have ministry mints before we pray, don't we? We don't necessarily want to feel the full force of somebody's breath in our face. So it's a little uncomfortable to think about Jesus breathing. And yet, there is something contained in the breath of God that is so significant. And the Greek word here is the word emphuseo. And this is used to describe the act of breathing into or upon something. And in the New Testament, it's most notably used in the context of imparting the Holy Spirit, symbolizing the giving of life and spiritual empowerment. Isn't that cool? Now, in the New Testament, this imagery was used to convey the impartation of the Holy Spirit, reflecting the belief that the Spirit is the source of spiritual life and empowerment for believers. But when we think about embers, when we think about bellows, when we think about Holy Spirit life, the really cool thing is that you take it right back to Genesis, all the way through to this moment in the New Testament, and you can see that the breath of God is so important from the start. So I've got a couple of stops for us this morning, and I get very excited about this, so I'm going to do a jump each time we move through, beginning way, way back in Genesis 2. Boom, first stop. Now, in Genesis 2, we read this. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. How beautiful, because as Jesus was breathing Holy Spirit life into his disciples in John 20, 22, it's reminiscent and directly linked to the creation narrative, where God breathes into the nostrils of Adam, formed from the dust of the ground, all this inanimate matter. But it's at this moment, as God breathes, that he ceases to simply be bones and all those other bits and bobs, and he becomes alive. His spirit is now alive. He is not just a shell, a physical body. And the word for breathe here in the Hebrew is nofach, which means to blow or to breathe life into it. Or guess what? And this made me happy when I found this. To kindle a fire. There's this sense of rekindling. Isn't that cool? Breathing on embers. Nofach. And there are other associated words. In the Greek, the equivalent to nofach is that word that you will be familiar with. Oh, no, sorry. This is ruach in the Hebrew. Another equivalent word for spirit, wind, vitality, life-giving presence. But there's also this beautiful Greek word, pneuma, which also refers to God's breath that sustains our spiritual life. We can't thrive without the Holy Spirit. It's like breathing in. We need him. Stop two. Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dry bones. There's this moment, isn't there, where the prophet is there and the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, sets him in the middle of a valley which is full of bones. And he leads the prophet back and forth among them. And he's looking at these bones. And they're not just bones, they are deader than dead. They are impossibly dead and dehydrated. They are dead, 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 dead bones. And then there's this incredible moment where the Lord says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I love how the prophet replies, because it's so wise. He doesn't look and go, "Well, I'm sure you can do anything." He actually says, "I don't know," because he's faced with the magnitude. "Only you know, God. I don't know the answer to that, because I can see the impossibility, but you alone, Lord, know." And then the Lord says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life.'" And then a little bit later on, "Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army." Wow! Here again, we see the breath of God. But interestingly, this passage also captures the embers as well as the bellows and the breath, because the people have said, "Son of man," the people of Israel, they say, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." I don't know whether you feel like that sometimes. Maybe you're sitting here today and you have been someone who has been so alive and on fire for Christ, but the storms have hit and the rains have come and your hope is dwindling. And when our hope is dwindling, it's so easy to feel distant from God, even though he has not changed or altered his proximity to us. If that's you, we're going to have a response time a little later. Bring your embers, because the Holy Spirit wants to breathe fresh hope, fresh life, fresh purpose into you today. Stop number three, and I'm not going to linger here for long. The Emmaus Road, Luke 24. It's what I call the walk of shame. These two beautiful disciples who are leaving this place of action. They're leaving Jerusalem. And there's this discouragement in their hearts. Hope is dying. The embers of faith remain, but the fire is on the verge of going out. They're walking away. And then Jesus, in a way that only he can, sidles up to them and he walks along with them. And they have this encounter that leaves them ablaze with fresh passion, fresh hope, fresh fire. But they articulate what I feel are some of the saddest words in the Bible. "We had hoped he was the Messiah." And as a languages teacher, I can tell you that is the pluperfect tense, and there's a finality to that tense. But Jesus came and he changed the game. And as he opens the scriptures to them, their hearts begin to burn within them. And they suddenly recognize him as he's breaking bread. They realize who they're talking to. And suddenly they do an about turn and they head back to Jerusalem, saying, "Were not our hearts burning in us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Embers. Fire. Embers. Fire. Next stop, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. I alluded to it earlier, so I'm not going to go heaps into this, but there's this blowing of a violent wind, which came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw these tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And that's significant because it alludes back to the time where actually the fire came and filled the tabernacle. It was in one central location. But now, as God pours out his Spirit, it rests on individuals and each of them carry that Holy Spirit fire. That's so significant. We are called to carry his fire. We are called to be those who are alive with his glory, to carry that life-giving presence with us wherever we are. And then one beautiful final stop, 2 Timothy 1:6, as Paul is exhorting his mentee, Timothy. And this is what he says, and I love this. Check this out. "That is why, Timothy, I would remind you to stir up." And in the Amplified Version, look what we've got here. "Rekindle the embers, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gift of God, the inner fire that is in you." Wow, we bring our embers and God breathes until we are a light and a flame for him. You know, for all of us, my friends, there are fire extinguishers, aren't there? There's the disappointment, there's the doubt, there's the hardship, there's the distance that is created sometimes by sin, hurt, lethargy, apathy, distraction. And there's the very, very subtle starving of breath that the enemy does. You know, the easiest way to snuff out a candle is simply to put a lid on it and starve it of oxygen. But the Lord wants to stir up and rekindle some embers today, to fan the flame and keep burning the inner fire within you. So as I come in to close this morning, in a moment I'd like to sing a song over you. And it's a song that actually that came from preparing this message as I sat at the piano and worshipped. And it's all about the Spirit of God wanting to breathe on our embers. But after that, along with Jane and Andy, if you don't mind, we would love to give you an opportunity to respond in ministry this morning. And I have a sense that the Lord wants to do an exchange in this place today. That he wants you to bring your embers, whatever they might look like. For some of us, it may be dreams that we've left on the shelf. It may not be a separation or a sin issue. It may simply be that we have grown tired in the waiting. I know for me, it's been bringing the embers of my family, none of whom are yet Christians. And after planning and delivering this message, I felt really compelled to bring those embers to the Lord because I'd lost hope. If I'm honest, I'd lost heart. Years have rolled by and I was saying to the Lord, I just don't want to keep praying for people on their deathbed. I want to live in the good of them knowing the Lord. Well, you want to know what? God has been breathing on the embers. My mum came to Bespoke Collective last weekend. She booked in without telling me. I want to tell you, I could never have imagined a day where my mum would show up at an event I was running. A Christian event. And not only that, she had tears in her eyes and she told me how proud she was of me. And in worship, somebody caught sight of her and took a sneaky picture because she was standing there and Amy Summerfield invited her to put our arms out to receive. And she was holding Aria, my daughter's hand, in one hand, and Aria had a hand out. And my mum had a handout too. I could never have imagined seeing it. Church, I want to say this today. Revival Church. God wants to continue to revive each of you individually, to revive your dreams, to revive your kingdom hopes, to revive your kingdom purpose. And yes, there may have been hardship. You are literally dealing with embers in your premises. But I know that the Lord wants to breathe even more over those embers that you bring him today and cause that fire to burn brightly. So as I sing, I'm just going to simply invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I don't know how he's going to do that, but I believe there's a gentleness and a tenderness in this moment this morning. And then I'm going to invite anybody who would like to receive prayer ministry this morning to come forward. You've got a team. Wonderful. Could the prayer ministry team also come forward and be part of that? That would be even better. Thank you so much. Lord, so Holy Spirit, you're already here. You've already been doing this through our worship and in preceding weeks and months and years, but we want to acknowledge your presence in this place. We want to be reminded that we cannot do this spiritual journey without you. And so I pray that in this moment you would reveal to us what the embers are in our own hearts and lives that we need to bring you this morning with fresh confidence that you are able to resurrect the most difficult, dry, dead bones. Would you come and do what only you can this morning? We need you. Breathe upon the embers where there's a spark and not a flame. Would you take these ashes, rekindle hope in us again? Come revive our hearts, we pray. From a flicker to a flame, breathe on us, Spirit of God. Come reawaken, reignite. Don't love the